today. Let's stand together. Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth chapter number 3. Find verse number 6. Originally, when I looked at Ruth, I was going to preach 3 times. We're on number 10. But the end of this chapter and then next week, chapter 4, go a little bit faster. There's so much in the Bible, to be honest with you, you could stop anywhere and have a good time. Ruth chapter number 3. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read until the end, until verse 18. So here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do the even verses together, and I will read the odd verses by myself. Make sure we pause briefly at any type of punctuation mark, okay? So we'll start together in Ruth chapter 3. We'll read the even verses together. I will read the odd verses by myself, okay? All right, I don't hear any more pages. I think we're ready to go. Are you ready? Let's get started. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she arose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. And he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless this evening all that we're doing. Lord, it's been a great, great day. Thank you for what you have done already. Bless this short time as we look in your word and seek encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, not to belabor, we've been in the book of Ruth for several weeks. We're coming to the end now. We are in chapter 3. As we get to chapter 3, everything is coming to a head. Everything is coming to an end. Ruth is there with her mother-in-law helping her. Her mother-in-law sees this opportunity for her to possibly get a kinsman, a close relative, to redeem their property, which they had lost when they left, and also for her to get a husband. We saw that last week in chapter 3, that Naomi was seeking to get rest for her and that things might go well for her. And that is exactly what God wants us to have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. As the story goes here, and Ruth is going to see him as Naomi sent her out to, and the wheels are being set in place for them to get married. There are some things that need to happen. There are some things that need to take place. One of the things I noticed at the end of this chapter as we look through it, how again, Boaz mentions that Ruth is a virtuous lady. Virtue has to do with the way we live. It is an important character quality, and it is one that he noticed in her in chapter 2 when he met her and saw her working the field, and then also when he found out who she was and the reputation that had preceded her that he had heard about, and now he is really seeing it in the way she is presenting herself to him. Virtue is an important thing. Keep your finger in Ruth chapter 3. I do want you to flip over to 2 Peter. There's a couple verses I want us to see here in 2 Peter. We're going to look a little bit tonight at virtue. Virtue. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 5 we'll look at. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5. I do encourage you, if you're a newer Christian, been coming, you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you need one, come see us. We will help you get one. I think it's important to be able to look at the scriptures and have the Bible with you. The early days of the church, not our church, but in just the church in general, you know, they said that when people would come to church, they always had two things with them. They had their songbook and they had their Bibles. And those two things are very, very, very important. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add," it's a key word, "add to your faith." Now, Peter's telling us that the faith we have when we're trusting in Christ and we're saved, that's our starting faith, and he's telling us that from there, we're supposed to add to that faith, okay? Let's read on. "Add to your faith virtue," there's the word, "and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." And so as we look at this thing, this is a laundry list of things that God says in the book of Peter that we are to add to our faith. Now that we are saved, these are some character qualities that we are to have. But if you look at them, they are in a priority. They are in an order. He says, add to your faith virtue. He doesn't say, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. There. If you see there, it's sequential. It's in an order. So in other words, there's some that are very important up front as we start to add them all together. What is the very first thing he said we are to add to our faith? Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue means moral goodness, moral excellence, modesty in life, a purity of life. That's virtue. And so he's telling us, and it's very important we get this, he is telling us that when we first get the faith, we first are saved. We have our faith in Christ. We need to start adding things to our faith, but the first one that should be added is virtue. This moral excellence, this purity of life, this modesty of life. In other words, we're to make changes to our life. Now, knowledge and all these other things happen. You say, well, wait a minute. So the living really is up there at the top? Yes. Because if the living doesn't get in place, none of the other things will take place. Now I understand, we even grow in that path. But I remember when I was getting right with God and I wanted to serve God and I got serious about it, one of the very first things I did before I understood anything, I started jettisoning some of these things in my life that I was doing that was holding me back. As I was growing and reading my Bible and catching on to these other things. In other words, what I'm trying to say, virtue is a big deal. Changes in the way we live. Being morally right, being virtuous, God says that is a huge, huge part of our life. Think of it this way. What's the first act of obedience that a Christian is to show when he gets saved? What's the very first act of obedience? Baptism. Okay, well, what is baptism about? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, Resurrection Sunday, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It's a picture of what's happened inside of us because we've trusted Christ, but it's also a picture that we have a new life and we're supposed to walk or live and act in accordance with our new life. Virtue is a big deal. And we clearly see here that Ruth was virtuous. We clearly see here that Ruth, from that pagan country, who followed her mother-in-law and came into Israel, she was a stranger. She didn't know all their customs. She didn't know all their laws. But there was one thing that Boaz noticed about her right off the bat. She was virtuous. She didn't know everything. She didn't know all these customs. They had to kind of walk her, Naomi's walking her through this custom of the kinsman redeemer and the redemption. But she was virtuous. The fact that she had come to trust in the true and living God had made a difference in her life. And it ought to make a difference in ours. In the rest of this chapter, briefly tonight, I don't want to be long because I know it's been a long day and some of you are at grandma's house and you ate way too much. You know what happens when you're at grandmother's house and you eat way too much and you sit down? Exactly. You get tired. So we won't be long. But I do want us to get this tonight. I want you to notice a couple things about virtue. Number one, I want you to notice that virtue follows clear commands. Virtue follows clear commands. Look at verse 6 in Ruth chapter number 3. Her mother-in-law had told her very clearly, here's what you do. Now, she told her to wash up, clean up, get your good dress on, throw on the Chanel number 5 or whatever. We talked about last week, if you like the stuff guys like, pizza number 6, whatever it is. You're going to get his attention with the way you smell. And she's all cleaned up and ready to go. And she told her what to do. And in verse 6, and she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She just did what she was commanded to do. That's where virtue really starts. That's where it ends. It's doing what God tells us to do unreservedly and right off the bat without any hesitation. Living right. Virtue. You know, there is a standard of right living. Okay? And by the way, it's found in God's word. But ask people around you, what's the standard for virtue? What's the standard for living right? If you ask society in general, they'll say that it's determined by the collective wishes of everybody. Whatever we're saying is the way, what is right and wrong, that's what's right and wrong. In other words, they're saying that the standard of right and wrong, the standard of virtue, is determined by the majority. I have a problem with that. Why? The majority is often wrong. Okay? And by the way, the morality is not to be determined by the majority of people. That's how voting works, but that's not how the scripture works. You ask a progressive, they'll say truth is relative. There is no standard of right and wrong for everybody. So to them, it's defined by the individual. In other words, you as an individual, you determine what's right and wrong for you and not for anybody else. That's probably why our country is in such bad shape. You ask a special interest group, they'll tell you it's determined by whatever the government throws on you. Okay? It's determined by authority. By the way, if the government comes out and says the speed limit's 65, okay, I'd rather go 75. But, you know, 65 is what it is. But if they tell me you can't go to church anymore, they're no longer the authority because they've overstepped their authority. God's the authority. But they say, they're going to tell us what bathroom we have to use now. What's this and what's that? Listen, once they cross that line, they don't have that authority. We're getting off, but we'll be all right. So where are we to turn to for the standards of virtue? Well, it's divine by God, therefore it's determined by revelation. God has revealed to us in his word what the standard of virtue is. And Ruth found it, and she did exactly what she was told. Understand this. Whatever we believe is going to determine our behavior. Belief always determines behavior. It's a shame that so many Christians just basically will follow whatever society says. Churches follow it. It used to be the churches just stood on what the principles of God's word says, but it seems now that a lot of churches, if society is changing, they don't want to look out of step, so they'll find a way to change what they believe. Well, that's not how it works. Belief determines behavior. For most people, their theology is dictated by their morality. What does that mean? What they believe about God is determined by the way that they really want to live. That's just how it is. I want to choose to live this way, therefore I've got to fit God into this box so that what I believe about God is molded into the way I really want to live. That's never how it was designed to work. It was designed to work the way God said in Peter, add to your faith virtue. The virtue or the standard of morality is dictated by theology, not the other way around. In other words, I don't look at the way I want to live and try to skirt the Bible to be able to do what I want. I look at the Bible and hear what the Bible says and say, I've got to make my life fit into what God says I'm supposed to be. That's virtue. Don't fall into that. This trap of, it's what I want. Let me ask you, are you committed to that? What is your standard of right and wrong? Is it, hey, if I find something in the Bible I like and that's what I want to do, I'm in. But if it conflicts with my life, I'm out. That's not how it works. If we look at Scripture and it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't match with what I'm doing. We need to look at the Scripture again and say, I guess I need to change what I'm doing. Because I really want to follow what God is telling me to do. Rebel and question authority may be the mantra of our society, but obey and trust authority are the mantra of eternity. That's how it works. So how do we know? We follow God's word. Number two, virtue shows composed discretion. Virtue shows composed discretion. Verse 7 and 8. So she goes down to the floor where her mother-in-law told her to go. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay her down. The mother-in-law said, now listen, you're going to go to where they're winnowing the barley right now, and mostly men there, and you're going to go, they're going to have a feast, kind of go incognito. Notice where he goes to sleep, because they would have like a big feast that night, and then they'd just sleep there on the floor. And she told her, go, and then when he falls asleep, know where he's laying, know it's him, and go uncover your feet. What she's going to do is she's going to go present herself to him to say, listen, I am willing for you to perform the part of a redeemer, to redeem our land and take me as your wife. I'm telling you, I'm okay with that. You're in the family. You're allowed to do that. I'm telling you, I'm okay with that. That's what she's doing. But she was being very discreet about it. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So what happens? She goes, everybody goes to sleep. She sees where Boaz lays, and she sneaks where he lays and gets her cover over herself. Now we would think of that, because our society is warped, as something sensual and sneaking. That's not what it was. Okay? Their society is completely different as ours. I do like the part where it says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. He woke up. I think Ruth had something to do with that. It's like, you know, hey, everybody's asleep. Ain't got time. We got to wake this guy up. You know, like maybe, I don't know, maybe she jabbed his toe. I don't know what she did. The point is, she did this whole thing very discreetly. She did what she did under the cover of silence to be discreet. The whole thing is very composed. She quietly shows up. She slips in. She speaks to him. And then she ships out very quickly. That's discretion. Why? She didn't want what she was doing to be seen by everybody on the floor and be taken wrong. Okay? Her virtue was important. So she was going to get in there, do the business, tell him what she was, and she's going to get out of there. Be very discreet about it. Why? Because what others think is important. Virtue cares what others think, by the way. They care what what other people think about the way they live. Now, not in a way to be afraid. Don't get me wrong. It's not for some proud sake for like, look at me. They use these little signs with, the one with the little, it's like a V sideways. And you're on the side where it's open, I, and you're on the other side, I am better than you. That's what it's saying. Okay? It's not that type of thing. Don't get me wrong. It's not some pride thing. It's not to say, well, I'm better than you or any of that nonsense. That's not what it's all about. It's not to be a fake either, okay? That's not what it's about. But it is important what people think about the way that Christians live. There's a couple reasons for this. First of all, it's for the sake of Christ. Unfortunately, for better or for worse, people equate Jesus Christ with his followers, with his children. And if we as a Christian throw a bad example out there, Jesus takes a hit. By the way, I find it very interesting. Peter understood this. Remember when he followed Christ from a distance? And then they found him out that he was one of Jesus' followers and he didn't want them to know. And so they're like, hey, you were with him. He's like, no, I wasn't. And they kept bothering him, saying, no, I saw you. You were with him. So what did he do to try to throw him off the track? He started cussing. He started doing something that they would equate with not being a follower of Christ to try to get them off of his trail. Now we have Christians that do that all the time, but we still try to tell people we are on Jesus' trail. We think it's okay to be vulgar. We think it's okay to do things the Bible clearly tells us we shouldn't, and then we try to make it, massage it, and make it okay. No, for the sake of Christ, we ought to try to live right. We also ought to do it for the sake of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation, that means manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, our behavior ought to line up with the importance of the gospel. I would hate to think someone walks away from Jesus just because of something that we would do. People, you know, some people, it's a spiritual battle. It really is. And when someone's thinking about Christ, there's a spiritual battle going on there. And there are evil forces trying to keep people from coming to Christ. And so often someone's just looking for a reason not to believe. I would hate they would find it in the life of another Christian. Christianity is way too loose with the way we live. We're trying to be so cool that we're actually giving the gospel a bad name. I couldn't believe it. I was reading, it was supposed to be an Independent Baptist guy. It was his blog, and he had a good article about 10 ways to get the gospel out for Easter. I thought, I'll read that. Maybe I'm missing something, you know? Maybe we can get some tracks somewhere. I don't know, shoot them in the air, put them in balloons, dart gun, I don't know. And I was reading his little article, and he got to a number, he kept saying it, he goes, number 9's going to surprise you. I'm like, whatever. I got to number 9, and it had nothing to do with getting the gospel out. In fact, it was dirty. It was like, what in the world? Just trying to be cool. Oh, trying to be cool, man. No, that was not becoming the gospel. How we live is important, not for our sake, but it's for the sake of the gospel. We're just trying to get to where we can give people, we feel we want to bring the gospel down to their level. You can't do that. The gospel's on a level all its own. Okay? I'm glad God saved a sinner like me, but you know what? I had to come and do what he said. It wasn't, and by the way, it wasn't soft soaped. It's like, I was a sinner. I needed Christ. And I'm glad I heard that because God convicted me and I ran to Christ. If we just give people who don't know Christ what they already have and throw a Christian bumper sticker on it, we do them a great disservice. So virtue is seen in our life and we really must hurry. Number 3, virtue asks calculated request. So he wakes up. I don't know how he woke up. I think he woke up because she probably woke him up. Verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid." And here it is. "For thou art a near kinsman." So he gets startled, and then, you know, when you first wake up, and especially, you know, if you get into that sleep where like maybe an hour and a half and you're kind of getting that deep sleep, you just kind of got to sleep and you get woke up, you're kind of like, "Who am I? You know, where am I?" That type of thing. It's like, "Who are you?" She goes, "I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread your thing there, because you're a near kinsman." You know what she's saying? She goes, I want you to redeem us. I want you to buy our land. I want you to take me as your wife. I'm willing for that to happen." She asked him very, very, very clearly. By the way, she was very confident in asking him. If you read the book of Ruth up till now, whenever she talks about herself to him and others, "I am Ruth, the Moabitess," or "Why did you take notice of me, a stranger?" Because she was not of the children of Israel. But this time she didn't do that. This time she said, "Thine handmaid." Whole different relationship. What she's saying is, I want to be your wife. I want to serve you. There was a confidence in her request because now it's all starting to fit together. What is the point there? There's a confidence that comes from virtuous living. It's just, there's a confidence in there. And she was confident enough to come to him and ask him for that what she wanted. When we go to God, we ought to be confident when we come to God in prayer. And a lot of that confidence comes from the fact that we're trying to live the best life our ability. We're trying to stay as close to God as we can. And when we're doing that, we can come to God with confidence. We can live a life of confidence. So many Christians are not confident in their Christian life. They're not confident about what's going on in their life because they know that their life, they're not even trying to match it up to what God wants. But if we're going the right direction and we know we're trying to be His and we're not perfect, but we're trying to do everything we can to be right, boy, there's a confidence that comes in that. Look at verse 10. Number 4, virtue demonstrates continued growth. Look at verse 10. Virtue demonstrates continued growth. And he said, he's going to talk to her because he gets it now. If he wasn't awake earlier, he is totally awake right now. He liked her. This is what he, in the back of his mind, was thinking about from the moment he saw her. And now here she is at midnight at his feet saying, "You're the near kinsman." It's, in other words, like, "I want you, and I want you to take this. I want you to be my husband." He's awake, okay? He's ready to go. "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. For as much as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor." He commends her in his mind. She just gets better and better and better. When he first met her, it was all related to how she treated her mother-in-law. "You've come from Moab. You're taking care of your mother-in-law. You've been very virtuous that way. And now you're starting to treat me that way." He notices the good qualities she had. Her kindness is getting better. It's better in the way she's treating Naomi. You know, she didn't, you can kind of get from this that Boaz was probably a little bit of an older guy, not an old guy, but a little bit older than she was. And she's like, "You didn't go look for some young guy," because she was a young widow. You know, she wasn't looking for a guy, whether he was rich or poor. She didn't care what his socioeconomic level was. She could care less about that. She wanted him. Continued growth. She's getting better and better. For someone who grew up in a pagan land with false gods, she caught on pretty quick. You know, we look sometimes at converts and it's like they get saved and they start serving God right away and it's like, "Wow, look at that." That ought to be normal. I'll be honest with you. You get saved, you ought to just jump in. Now that you're in the family, go ahead and take advantage of being in the family. We ought to be growing. But so often, why do we struggle? It's a shame that so many people that have been saved for so long still struggle and have so many shortcomings. Shouldn't we be getting better? Not perfect, but shouldn't we, if we're growing, be getting better? We still struggle. How many people, they still struggle in their faithfulness to church? Everything's good unless, you know, something's going on or this is going on or I just don't feel like coming. Victory over some sin. I mean, we've been fighting this sin forever and ever and ever. If you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. If you spend time with God and ask for His power and do what you're supposed to do, you can have victory over that sin. Reading their Bible. Oh, you I thought, Brother Myers, we were done. That was last year's theme. We don't need to read this year. Okay? That's not the point. Listen, that ought to just be a part of who we are. You got to nail that down. You know, not, well, I'll wait for, you know, I know in January he said we're supposed to read it, but man, you know, I kind of took an off ramp and when I got to Leviticus. Well, get back on in Deuteronomy. I don't know what you got to do. Get on it. I want to, and I just struggle with this thing. It's not that hard. Get your Bible. Set it down. Here we go. Now, this is the hard part. You can do it with your left hand. You can do it with your right hand. You choose. It's okay. No, I'm going to do it again. I want you to get this. I'm going to do it right-handed this time. Check this out. Blindfolded. Actually, I'm in the book of Job. His friends were still knuckleheads. Get in it. We struggle with these things. It shouldn't be that way, brethren. We ought to nail some of these things down. Sharing our faith. You know, it's not just handing out a tract. Try that. I don't have one. Brother Jim has them. Okay. By the way, I'm taking it out of your paycheck. Just kidding. Just handing out a tract. Coming to soul winning every now and then. I mean, I kind of like, it helps me when it comes to growing just to nail some things down. Let's just nail it down. Let's just do it. Okay, let's not struggle with things that we ought to get past. Now, by the way, sin's always going to be a struggle, okay? Now, not some sins. Some sins you should have got over a long time ago. But every now and then you're going to, you know, say something you probably shouldn't say. You're going to get upset and you're going to realize pretty quick you shouldn't have done. Okay. But there are some things we ought to just get over. And if we grow, that will happen. Getting involved in serving. By the way, thank God we have a serving church. All that happened today, man, thank you. Okay, Titus is over here. People are parked in front of our neighbor's house. He's the guy that has to tell him move. Amen? Okay? You know, nursery. Oh, your little child is such a sweetheart. And then they leave him there. I found that most of those children have invisible horns. But we serve. But some people, you struggle with that. Giving of tithes. Oh, I knew you were going to meddle. Yeah, boy, I'm going to wait till July and I'm going to get back on board. Get it back on board now. Okay, look, I nailed that one down a long time ago. I tried to nail all these down a long time ago. That's what growing does. It helps us. If not, we will stagnate. We refuse to grow. We be comfortable where we're at. Even the thing that would be scary is that we get comfortable in our inconsistency. If you're ever inconsistent with something and it bothers you, that's a good thing. That's a sign that you're still right there. You're still on target. Okay? Now, if you don't get back on board right away, that target's going to be, you know, washed away. But let's do what we're supposed to do. Thank God Ruth strove for more and more. If she would not have kept growing and been open, she would have never married God's man, and she would have continued to live a life scratching for a living by going from field to field to field gleaning. And she would have never fulfilled God's plans for her life. Never. Let's make sure we do that. My favorite person in the world. By the way, if we get complacent and we quit growing, what happens is we're just one problem away from stepping away from God. Your life, you start to step away, and you're kind of cruising in church for a while, cruising on what you're doing. And then what happens, then you start getting a little cattywampus with the church, because if you're not growing in your faith with Christ, you're going to have an issue with the church. And you're one little problem away from backing away, and when you walk out the door, you're going to blame it on somebody else, because that's just how things work. And by the way, if you leave the church here and you go to another fundamental church and you're on fire for God, you're tithing, reading your Bible, and doing everything over there, have at it. I'm not against you. That's not what happens. My favorite person in the world, Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, my favorite restaurant in this whole world. I love to drive by it, never through it. He said this, as long as you're green, you're growing. As soon as you're ripe, you begin to rot. Because so many of us think we've arrived. And so now I'm complacent. I don't need to do anything anymore. And that's a place we need to be careful about. Number five, virtue reveals a calm patience. A calm patience. In verse 11 to 13, we won't read it. He basically tells her, hey, I'm all in. Okay, I'm ready. I'll do this. I know it's a tough job, and Jesus wants somebody to do it, but it's tough, but I'll marry you. But there's a problem. There's a kinsman redeemer that's nearer than I. I got to talk to him and see if I can work this out. And he tells her, you're just going to have to wait. And she's like, no problem. I'll wait. Put yourself in Ruth's place. You know, she's put herself out there, letting him know that her desire, and she's willing for him to be her husband and go through this whole process. And now she has to wait. But that's okay. She had already come to trust in the Lord, and she knew that he knew what is best. And so she thought that this was his will, but she's willing to wait to find out what God wants. She has a calm patience. Calm patience. We must continue to, she continued to believe that regardless of what happens, God's way would be the best. I mean, I wonder what she thought. Naomi hadn't told her about this part, right? Naomi hadn't said, oh, by the way, you know, this may not work out. There's one other guy. He may want the land. You know, I don't know. He may look like someone ran over him and hit him with a pitchfork or something. I'm not sure. But it's like, you know, but she's like, it's no problem to her. She will calmly wait because she's trusting God's will. How can we trust God's will? Because you know God's will is always best. If you know God's will is always best, you're willing to wait. Even when it seems there's a monkey wrench thrown into the problem. Why don't we like God's will? Because deep down, most of us really want to do our own thing. Most of us really think that God's will is something I won't like. Now think about that for a minute. Unless you have a parent that's just, he's out there or she's out there, they have some emotional issues. If you have a decent parent, don't they want the best for you? Don't you think God's a really good father? Don't you think God knows us best? Don't you think he knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us? I think he does. And I think God knows that exact thing that you need in your life, that exact person you need in your life. And if we'll just be patient and wait on it, you'll see that it'll all work out. But most Christians, you know what we want to sign on for? We'll sign up for salvation because we're not going to hell, but we don't want to sign up for anything else after that. We'll trust God for our eternal soul, but we can't trust him with our temporal life. That confuses me a little bit. Because to be honest with you, an eternity in hell sounds like a bad thing. No, it doesn't sound. It's a bad thing. That's the biggest thing ever. I want to spend eternity in hell because you know how long eternity is? It's 75 years times infinity. It's forever. But we can't trust God with our 70 or 80 years down here. I think we should. And I think if you talk to somebody who has, they're going to tell you that it's the best thing they ever did. Be patient. Be patient. Number six, virtue selflessly conveys blessings. Selflessly conveys blessings. In verse 14 to 17, we read it earlier, he loads her up with food again. Says, by the way, since you're going home, just to make sure that we're still on the same page here, let me just load you up some more. She takes it back and she gives it to Naomi. She blesses Naomi with that which she gets. That's one of the best things about living the right kind of life. It allows us to help others. It allows us to be a blessing and a help to other people. It brings blessing. First of all, I'll just be honest, it brings blessing to God. And it brings honor to God. And if that's all it did, so be it. But when you live the right kind of life, it gives you an opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Maybe there's people in your family that don't know the Lord, but because you know the Lord and they see God working in your life, they might be drawn to the Lord. You get to serve people in ministry because of what God is doing in your life. God doesn't bless us just for ourselves, although he does bless us and we enjoy it. God blesses us so we can take that blessing and bless somebody else. You know, it's not one of these, I have to do this? No, you don't have to. You get to. You know, man, you wanted us to come out and pass out these tracts everywhere we go. I have to do that? No, you get to. You mean I have to come to church? No, you get to come to church. The offering plate comes by, you mean I have to? Yes, you have to. No, you get to. We're seeing it all wrong. God wants us to bless others. And if you live the right kind of life in a great blessing, you get to bless others. And then the last thing is this, virtue will calmly sit. And we mentioned this in verse 18. Naomi hears the whole thing, and she says in verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. She says, what she's saying is, I know he wants you. I know he loves you. And he is not going to rest until he finds out whether or not he gets to marry you. So just sit back, take it easy. We're going to find out real soon. And she was willing to sit there. I love these two verses. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, waiting to find out maybe some certain part of our life, what God's going to do. Wait. God renews our strength. And in Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of the good things about waiting is fruit comes, but it usually comes a little later. And as we wait, we start to see that fruit. The longer you serve God and the more faithful you are to serve God, the more you're going to start seeing the blessings. We talked about the blessings we can convey to others. The longer you're around, the more you're going to see it. Virtue. Your life is important. The way we live is a big deal. And by the way, we really didn't mention it. It's good for us. It's the best life you can live. And Ruth was virtuous, and it made a huge difference in the lives of many, many people. Let's stand this evening.